Good morning. My name is Matt. I'm the youth director here at the church. And today is a huge Sunday for us, and I'll tell you why. First of all, it's a big deal because at the 925 service, the service before this, we had 19 seniors recognized as graduates from our youth ministry here. That was a big deal. 19 senior high students lined across the stage, and it was great. It was great to recognize them, honor them, and many of them right now are going down as Strongsville High School graduates and walking at CSU at the Wohlstein Center. So our best is with them. So it's Senior Sunday, and it's also the last Sunday of our Contagious Christianity study. I'm sorry, alliteration fumbles me sometimes. So Contagious Christianity, last week. If you're not familiar with Contagious Christianity, maybe you're a visitor here, or you haven't been listening the past few weeks, shame on you. Let me explain Contagious Christianity as simply as possible. Contagious Christianity is receiving and accepting the grace and love of God and sharing that with other people so that they can receive love and grace, so they can share that with other people, so those other people can receive love and grace. It's a big chain reaction. That's pretty much what it is, simply. When one person's life is impacted or changed for the better, they want to see that impact and change in other people. It's organic, and it's not limited to faith. I'll tell you how else this would look in a different area of life. Pretend for a second you just watched a documentary or you read an article on how food is grown, produced, packaged, distributed, and consumed in our society. And all of a sudden you think, we need to change that. So you become part of a growing movement where people want their ingredients labeled, and if there's any GMOs, they want those labeled. Or you change your diet, you become a vegetarian. Or maybe you join pages and join forces to march against Monsanto. Whatever it is, you're joining people that want change for something. It's a contagious effect. If you see a good movie, you tell other people about it. That's how it works in its simplest form. That's how growth and organic change happen, just like that. So, our seniors received a gift this morning. They get a Bible, and I also got them a little extra something this year to go along with it. And we got them a book, a Dr. Seuss favorite, The Lorax. And if you're familiar with this book, you know that this book was written, and it's far ahead of its time, and it still is ahead of its time. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Matt, you were late getting a gift, and you missed out on the chance to get, the places you'll go for the seniors, and you had to settle for second best, right? Wrong. This was intentional. I got this on purpose, and I'll explain why here in a second. The Lorax. Let me summarize. Starts off with a boy who lives in a world where there's polluted skies, sludge and rivers. There's no wildlife because it's inhabitable there. No plants or grass. No trees. It's just a dark, gross place to live. And he wants to know why it got like this, so he walks up to the Onceler, who is rumored to have the answer to this question. And the Onceler gladly explains to this young boy how things got the way they got. So he says, sit down, this is going to be a long story, but I'll shorten it for you. The Onceler explains that the world didn't always look like this. It looked like blue skies. There were truffula trees, green grass, crystal clear water, wildlife, birds. It was a much more habitable environment. And back then, the Onceler had a great idea. He decided that he was going to create a product using the top of the truffula trees called the tufts. And he was going to take those tufts and he was going to turn them into a sellable and marketable product, which he did. And they were selling fast. So because they were selling fast, more trees needed to come down so their tufts can be harvested. So more trees are coming down, more products are being sold, when out of nowhere appears a character called the Lorax. And the Lorax warns the Onceler. He says, Onceler, if you keep doing this, if you keep chopping down trees, there's not going to be any trees left, and this place is going to be a disaster. The Onceler didn't care. He was pocketing money, and he was selling product. His business was growing. That's all he cared about. So he kept going and kept going, and the Lorax kept returning and kept warning him, Onceler, don't do it. Irreversible damage, don't do it. Onceler didn't care. He got bigger and bigger. He got factories that poured sludge into rivers and spewed dirty particles into the air and polluted the skies. wildlife started moving out, thinking, we're not going to live here anymore because it's a completely inhabitable atmosphere, so forget it, we're out. And we get to a point where the last truffula tree is chopped down, gone, and there is no more tufts after that to be harvested. So no more product goes out, the factory shuts down, and the Lorax is standing before the Onceler, and the Lorax says, I told you this day was coming, and you didn't listen to me. Now look what happened. So the Lorax takes himself and floats away, and all he leaves is this inscription on a rock, and the inscription says, unless, with the dot, 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 I don't know what the name for that is, after it. So that's what's left. Nothing more. The Onceler doesn't know what it means, and we fast forward to the point where the Onceler is explaining this story to the little boy again. And the young boy doesn't know what to do next, so the Onceler reaches down and places a seed in the young man's hand. And he says, I didn't know about it until maybe now, but I think I know what the Lorax's inscription meant. And he says to the young boy, he says, unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to change. It's not. And we as the reader infer that it is up to this young boy to take the seed, the last truffula tree seed in his hand, and go plant it somewhere, water it, harvest it, take care of it, so that the one tree becomes two, becomes four, becomes eventually a forest with hopefully grass growing again, blue skies coming back, wildlife returning, the hope that the land can be brought back again. That's the Lorax. It was a bit of a lengthy description. My apologies, but that's the Lorax. It's made into a movie. So if you don't want to read the Dr. Seuss book, it's on Netflix. I watch it six times a week with my kids, so I know it front and back. The Lorax. Let's jump into Scripture. We're going to go to Matthew, where we find Jesus sitting on a hillside. And he's sitting on this grassy hillside with many people before him, and he's doing one of his famous monologues where he's talking about the people. He always did this thing where he tells people what they think they know, and then he brings out what they should know. He was very crafty at this. We're going to explain more in a second. We're on the hillside, he's talking to the people, and he says this. These are his words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He says to them, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put the lamp on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Those are Jesus' words. And like I said, he was crafty. He knew what he was doing here. He has an interesting ability to be able to take a truth that's very complex and break it down so it's nice and simple and understandable for you and I. And the tactic he used here was a parable. And parables are stories. They're imageries used to draw pictures and link the image to a truth. So he uses what the people in the Bible, these people back in the day, would have gotten familiar with every day, lighting a lamp to illuminate their house. That's what they do. So people, when they hear this, they go, I know what he's talking about. I light lamps all the time. My room's dark. I need to light it. I do that. So boom, there's a connection. If he were to modernize this parable for us, he would say something like, the TV in your house, you wouldn't hang it behind a bookcase, would you? So you are going, no, I wouldn't hang it behind a bookcase. I want to watch the TV. And they're in their house, and they're going, no, I wouldn't put the lamp under a bowl. I need to see the room so I don't trip on anything with it. We're in this, both they and us, we're caught in this moment of, well, obviously, it wouldn't make any sense for us to fill in the blank. That's where he gets us to. He gets us to that point with the parable. And then on deck, he's got the truth coming up. And he says, then it doesn't make any more sense for you to be image bearers of God and then hide it. And you go, I see where you're going with this. Jesus was very good at this. And when we talk about us being image bearers of God, we're talking about us being the people who have the love and grace of God inside us, and we're called to show it to other people. It would be senseless to put my TV behind a bookcase. It would be senseless for you to have the image of God inside you and then keep it all to yourself and not let any of it show. Senseless. And I know what you're thinking, image of God, elaborate. So here it goes. Love wasn't meant to be hoarded. It wasn't meant to be taken and kept for yourself. The love that God gives us, the grace and the acceptance that God extends our way, is for us to receive and then pass on to somebody else so that somebody else passes it on to somebody else. It's contagious. That's what he's talking about. That's how we link, obviously, I wouldn't put a TV behind a bookcase to, obviously, I wouldn't hoard the love of God for myself when people need to see it. I'm going to try to be poetic here. I'm not good at poetry, and I'm not good at expressing like feeling language, but I'm going to try to be beautiful here. Here goes. We live in a world that has beautiful sunsets, amazing sunrises, star-filled skies. We have creative people that can help express how beautiful that is through song, through poetry, through painting, through picture. We live in a world of adrenaline-pumping roller coasters and beautiful cityscapes. Really is a great place that we live. But it's also the same world. Here it comes. It's the same world where 221 Nigerian teenage girls can get kidnapped from a classroom and be held hostage. Same world. It's the same world where 1 in 5 kids in Cleveland live in poverty. Not poor. Poverty. It's the same world where 1 in 3 girls and 1 in 7 boys has been sexually abused. Same world as the beautiful sunsets, the star-filled skies, and the rose-filled pastures. Same world. If Dr. Seuss were to describe the place we live, guaranteed some of the places of this world would look a lot like the imagery he used in the beginning of his book. Very similar. It's the same world. Except we weren't given a truffle seed in our possession. We were given something else. We were given the image of God. We were given grace and love. And for us to hoard that would be a disservice because love was designed to move. It was designed to act. By its very nature, love moves. Love should be extended to people in need. Love educates, love comforts, love offers hope, love rehabilitates, love ultimately redeems. We had 19 seniors up here, and they all listed a bunch of majors that I don't remember and were hard to pronounce. But love moves through those majors to do something. Love was not meant to be kept here. It was meant to heal out there. So we have the Lorax, and we have our scripture, and we have our world. Three different situations that were in need of something. One was polluted and sludge-filled and needed a truffle seed. The other was a dark room, and it needed light. And the other is your environment, and it is in desperate need of the love and grace of God. That is how contagious Christianity begins. Right there. But we have to be careful, because contagious can sometimes be confused with complacent. So let's talk about the difference real quick. Let's talk about complacent Christianity. Complacent Christianity is very benign. Complacent Christianity likes to look good on the surface. Okay? Complacent Christianity is a mirage. It's not even half of who Christ came to be and who he was. Complacent Christianity cares more about the length of a church service than it does about the couple that sits behind you in the pew that is on the verge of divorce. See, complacent Christianity misses all that because it's so caught up in making itself comfortable and feeling good. Complacency leads to apathy. Apathy is like your muscles were meant to move, and work out and go, your muscles weren't meant to atrophy and stay still and stagnant. Neither was your faith. See, the graduates and our teenagers in this church, they are desiring, they are thirsty for the opposite of complacent Christianity. Okay? If the best we can give our graduates and the best we can give our teenagers here is some cardboard cutout, some lifeless cutout of Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't do anything with a truffle of seed, a Christ that doesn't shine, a Christ that does not show love and acceptance to people in the world. If that's the best Christ we can offer our graduates and our teenagers, then as we say goodbye to our graduates as they leave high school, we might as well be saying goodbye to them as they leave the faith. It's so long. Complacent Christianity is skin deep. That's it. It gives us the feeling that we're full. It asks nothing of us, but it leaves us completely empty. It's been a surreal past few weeks, and let me tell you why. The past few weeks have been a blast because we've had both the confirmation class graduate and we just had our seniors graduate. And I'll tell you why that's fun. It's because both of those classes are the bookends of the youth ministry here. One is the beginning and one is the end. And in between, there are 6 years that exist. And in those 6 years, what we're trying to do, what we're vigilantly trying to do, in as creative and in fun ways as possible, we're trying to show these kids that they're accepted, that they belong just as they are. We're trying to give them hope when they're going through struggles, when their families are shaky. We want to help give them hope. And we're trying to offer them some sense of self, a sense of meaning of who they are or who they can become before they leave here. That's what we're trying to do in those 6 years, so that when they walk here on a sunny June morning, when they graduate and they're no longer a part of our program, they could be the ones that offer the hope to people when they're struggling. And then they can be the ones that offer acceptance and belonging and taking people as they are, so that they could be the ones that help others discern who they are in this life. The youth ministry is for them, but it's not just for them. It's for them, all of them. I think teenagers have a really good sense of what's fake, and they have a really good sense of what's real, and they're calling our bluff right now. And we're at a position where we're either going to show them who Christ is authentically and who we are transparently, or we're just going to keep up some kind of charade and let them know that Jesus is the answer for everything and leave it on the surface. But they're hungry and they're thirsty, and this is why. It's because Christianity becomes contagious when we stop begging for the material that makes us religiously comfortable and we start showing other people the grace and love and service an acceptance that we first received. So you've been given a seed. You've been given a light. You've been given the very image of God to show the world, to be contagious with. Because unless someone like you cares a whole awful lot, nothing is going to change. It's not. Bow your heads. Thank you, Father, for Sunday morning. This is a great morning because our graduates are going through a rite of passage that ushers them into another place in life. But it's also a great morning because there are hundreds of people that have gone in and out of these doors and have sat in these seats that have committed to surrounding the graduates with a promise of hope and helping them through difficult times because they were helped and they were comforted. Make us contagious. Stir something up inside of us that transcends us and is bigger than us. We thank you for this moment, for this morning, for these people that sit around us, for this wonderfully diverse and crazy body of Christ we call a church. Thank you for the chance. We pray that we honor you with our chance and commit to be contagious. Amen.